Let's look to the Lord. Father, we come before you thanking you for just the things that you do in our lives. We thank you that you are, as we are talking down at the fellowship time, an awesome God. And Father, that you are in control of all things in the times that we live in and have been throughout all eternity. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts right now through your word, that you would cause us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would give us a boldness to stand up for those things that are true, holy, and righteous, and that you would cause us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Father, we ask that you take this time and make it glorifying to yourself, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to be dealing today in the Gospel according to John, doing a study in John, and there's portions of the scripture in the Gospel according to John that really stand out that I've enjoyed studying, and I'd like to share them a little bit with you. We're going to look in John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. John chapter 5, verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in and was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been there 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk'?" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." The Lord will definitely bless the reading of his word as we look at this wonderful, wonderful story, a picture of this healing at Bethesda. Let's take a look at verse 1 again. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, if you have the King James, the "after these things" will be a little bit different, and it says "after this." Now, if we were, and maybe in your mind's eye, go ahead and do so, if we were to turn back in this portion of Scripture, in the Gospel according to John, what would we see had happened in the previous chapters? We turn back, we see some major events leading up to this portion of the Lord Jesus Christ testimony, ministry. We see the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus introduces her to that living water that only He can provide. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in Cana of Galilee, and what does He do there? That first miracle is He changes the water into wine. We see the request of that royal official who comes to Him and says, "My son is ill." And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Go your way." And we see that royal official coming back to his house, and we see that his son was made well as immediately as Jesus spoke those words. So when we say, believers, after these things or after this, we're not taking this entirely and just plopping it down and looking at it. We see this in the context of these amazing events that have already transpired. In fact, it's in the backdrop of these amazing acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, believer, we would call these miracles, wouldn't we? But I would like to encourage you, for the Lord Jesus Christ, these were not miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ, these were everyday things. My wife and I went to the Phil's game July 3rd, I think it was, and we always go there during that time because they have the fireworks. And my wife could care less about baseball. She wants to see the fireworks. And if you've never gone to the Phillies game when they have the fireworks, I would encourage you, they're spectacular. And I remember the crowd's reaction as we're all there, probably some 25,000 to 30,000 people, and seeing these things in the sky, and there was an anticipation of the next one. Well, you know, believer, and you know, friend, so it is here in this scripture. When we read the scriptures, there should be an anticipation of what's coming next. There should be an anticipation of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do next. And you can better believe that the crowd was looking to see. They were gazing just as we gazed up into the sky looking for the next firework. They were watching Him, waiting to see what He was going to do. And so, believer, we anxiously anticipate what's coming next as the Lord Jesus Christ walks this earth and we see Him stop here at Bethesda. All the things we're going to look at this morning, the points we will look at contain or start with the letter P. And in verse 1, we see the purpose of the gathering. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 1, was not the only one making His way to Jerusalem. Many other Jews were there as well. And what was the purpose of their gathering? They were there to seek God. Many Jews, if not all Jews, or most Jews from lands near and far, would gather to Jerusalem for this time of the year, for what is called here in the scriptures the Feast of the Jews. Many Bible scholars think that the Feast of the Jews is actually the Passover, and I would concur with that. How appropriate, my friends, that the Jews who are gathering in Jerusalem to remember a remembrance of when God saved them with the blood of the Lamb, how appropriate that they would gather here in Jerusalem to see the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You see, my friend, there would be some people that would throw that up as, well, that was just a coincidence or an arbitrary act of timing. I believe that God orchestrated this so that the time when Jesus Christ was here at Jerusalem, the time when He was on the cross of Calvary, when He was raised, would be a time when thousands upon thousands of Jewish people would be witness to that event. You know what that tells me, believer? That tells me that God is faithful to reveal the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ to those that are seeking Him. Have you come here today and you're not sure of who God is? Or maybe you've come here today and you're really not sure. You've had some difficult times in your life. You're really not sure what the will of God is for your life. Or you might come here today and you don't even really understand, or you're not sure of how to have a relationship with God. I would ask you this: have you come here today seeking? The Jews in this time came to Jerusalem seeking to remember or seeking to know God. Have you come here today seeking God? Listen to what the Bible has to say about you if you came here this morning seeking God. And see, this isn't just for unbelievers. This is for believers as well. Because when we come under the sound of His Word, we should be looking and seeking and anticipating what He's going to do in our lives. This is what the Bible says if you came here this morning seeking God. This is God talking. He says in Psalm 8, in Proverbs 8, 17, He says, "Those who seek Me diligently will find Me." If you are diligently seeking to know who God is this morning, He will reveal Himself to you. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, He has come, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do what? Seek and to save. So not only are you looking for God, but the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for you. Seeking to save those who are lost. How many times have we had someone come up to us and say, "I just don't really know about this spiritual stuff. I really want to know the truth, but I've heard so many things in my life, I just don't know what is true." Had a young lady at the chapel a few months ago come up to me and say that, and boy, she was probably only about 14 or 15. She had some questions. She had questions that I haven't thought about in years and years and years. She was seeking God. I told her, I said, "Here's what you need to do." I said, "Turn to John," and I like to start people who are seeking in the gospel according to John. I said, "Turn to John." I say, "When you're all by yourself, pray. Pray this prayer or something like that." I say, "Pray, Lord, show me who you are." And Christy, I want you to start reading, and I want you to read the first chapter of John. And if you're so inclined, go and read the second chapter of John. You don't want to give them too much. And every time you come to something that you don't understand in the Scriptures, I want you to pray, "Lord, show me who you are." And I said, when you're finished the entire book of the Gospel according to John, turn back and start again and do the same thing. And when you have questions that you want answers for, write them down on a piece of paper and bring them back and we'll talk about them. I was expecting to hear her, Lord willing, the next Sunday with all these questions that she had. Well, Sunday came around and one of her friends that was coming to the chapel that was ministering to her told me, she said, "Gary, I want you to know, by Tuesday, Christy got saved." And you know, when you are earnestly and diligently seeking the Lord, He's going to reveal Himself to you. How many times, "Well, yeah, I really want to know who God is. Yeah, I really do." And then you click on the World Wrestling Federation on television. Yeah, I really want to know what God's will is for my life. But when you realize what His will is for your life, do you change your life to make it in accordance to His will? Believer, this is an age in which spiritual things are dealt with so flippantly and so carelessly that if a person is truly seeking God, God will reveal Himself to them. And you know, I want to be careful here. Because when I say that with the utmost faith that God will truly do that. Not with an idea of hocus pocus, like these are the magic words you have to say, and God will do it because of these magic words, but a sincerity in heart. I remember one time I was in Philly and a fellow came up to me and says, he gives me a card, he says, "Say these words." And I couldn't even understand the words, they weren't in my language. He says, "Say these words. I said, what do they mean? He says, well, he really couldn't tell me. He said, just say these words. I said, why? He says, well, if such and such, so many people say these words at the same time, then there's going to be peace throughout all the earth. Whew. Boy, if that were as simple as it was. This isn't a hocus-pocus mantra type of a thing. This is a heart attitude in seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, he revealed himself here to the Jews that were at Jerusalem. He's going to reveal himself to us as well, if we only diligently seek him. Friend, you might be here tonight and you might be seeking God. If you have a friend here at the chapel, I can assure you that they would be pleased as punch to talk to you about spiritual things. I can assure you that. I can assure you that they would be thrilled to sit down with the scriptures and show you not what they have to say, but what the truth is in the scriptures, what God has to say. The Lord Jesus Christ will reveal himself to you if you seek diligently. That was the purpose of their gathering. Let's look at verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos or porches. Here we see the second portion of this time together, and we see the pool. Here we see a pool, and it's located in Jerusalem. It was called Bethesda. If you were in Jerusalem at that time, and you were to say, well, I'm going to go down to Bethesda, they would know exactly where you were going to go. But I want you to understand, friend, this wasn't a pool with a diving board and a filter and chlorine tablets and little rubber duckies floating around inside of it. It's interesting to look at actual archaeological pictures and digs of this time, and they actually believe they have the pool. It's interesting that it was holes or depressions that were lined with stone, actually two pools. And they were lined with stone, and there was stone throughout it, and there were five porches. Scripture, some versions say porticos. There are five porches. And these porches were just areas in which people could sit. There was one in the middle of the pools and four on the outside. When we think of a pool, believer, nowadays we think of a place where people are lounging around, relaxing, swimming, drinking tall glasses of iced tea or lemonade. I know when my wife, we go on vacation, she wants to go where there's an indoor pool. It relaxes her. She enjoys it. It's a tranquil place. But that was not the case here, friends. This wasn't a place where people went to relax and people went to enjoy themselves and become refreshed, as it were. Let's take a look at verse 3 as we get a greater picture of these pools. In these, and that is in these porches or porticos, in these lay a multitude of those who were, King James says, impotent or impotent, who were sick, blind, lame, withered. This isn't a tranquil setting at all, friends. This is, I guess we could probably say this is a pretty depressing setting that we see here. Here we see a predicament of the people. We have the pool of Bethesda. We have the five porches around it. And in these porches lay not just one or two or three, but multitudes of people that were crippled, that were sick, that were blind, that were lame. Get a picture of withered. Get a picture of that in your mind. Who were withered. They weren't sitting. It's interesting. They weren't sitting. They weren't standing. But their physical state required them to be lying in the porches. They probably had rough pieces of wood that they may lay down to lay upon. They may have had a weaved mat to call their bed. But friends, this isn't where they spent 8 or 10 or 12 hours. It appears that this is where they spent their entire life. It's not a picture of tranquility by any stretch of the imagination. I would assume that these people, in the poor condition that they were in, there was probably moans of pain and anguish in the air. There was probably even in the air, probably filled with the smell of sickness. But these people who were lying by the pool, and very important, were not there without hope. These people who were lying in this condition by the pool were there for a purpose. They were wanting and waiting, expectantly waiting to be healed. Friends, what a sobering scene this must have been. All these people lying here by this pool. Today I probably would imagine that the Lord has given us the ability to either eradicate or treat many of the diseases that afflicted these people during that time. Probably much of the infirmity we don't even bother considering with our medical technology that we have. But I want us to consider a picture here. A condition, friend, that medicine will never, ever, ever be able to do anything about. And that's the condition of spiritual crippledness and spiritual sickness. We can picture the physical condition. If someone says to you that, oh, my hand is broken, I'm in a cast, or my leg is broken, we can picture that. We could probably get a pretty good picture of what it was like looking at these people in the porches in their various and sundry conditions they were in. But to really understand the spiritual condition, we have to go to where the truth is told, and that's the Scriptures. Let's take a look in Ephesians chapter 2. And you see, friend, we can look and we can picture that pool of Bethesda with these people lying around there in their various conditions, and we can say, oh, that's just, we can empathize with them. We can say, that's a terrible situation that they're in. But when it comes to the spiritual condition, it's a little less visual. Let's look what Scripture says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's your spiritual condition, friend. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You see, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Scripture is extremely clear. It says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, I know that some people, when you may mention that to them, they may get offended, right? But I want you to understand something. If you were at a doctor's office and the doctor diagnosed you as having an ailment or a condition, and that doctor had the cure, and that doctor didn't even tell you what your condition was because you might get offended, you would probably never go to that doctor again. You see, the Scripture diagnoses those that do not know Christ as being dead in their trespasses and sins. Those that do know Christ, look at what Scripture says. It says, we were. So those that are saved, they know where you're at right now. And if you were hesitant about telling somebody that they are dead in their trespasses and sins because you feel that they may be offended, I'm not saying be rude and abrupt and blunt, but because you're afraid that they may be offended, they can't find the cure if they don't know what the problem is. Scripture doesn't say, and you were crippled in your trespasses and sins. Scripture says even more, there's a deadness in the trespasses and sins. So we may look at that pool at Bethesda, and we may see these porches with people that are crippled there, and our hearts go out to those people. But my friend, we should realize that our hearts should probably go out a whole lot more to those that are dead in their spiritual condition. I say this by word of encouragement to myself, because I know naturally my nature, I see someone that is limping or hobbling, it kind of, you feel an empathy there. But you see a person who is there and they're involved in sinful practices and a sinful life, and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that empathy that I feel for that physically crippled person sometimes doesn't transfer over to that spiritually dead person. This is a spiritual death, friend. This is a death for all eternity. A separation from God, an eternity in the lake of fire. But just as those that were gathered at the pool of Bethesda had hope, what were they looking for? They were waiting for that water to be stirred. But just as those who gathered at the pool of Bethesda had hope, so there's hope for those that are dead in trespasses and sin. Let's keep on looking at Ephesians. Let's look at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. This has become one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Listen to what it says. But God being rich in mercy. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Those are beautiful portions of Scripture, friends. If you're here this morning and the Scripture has revealed, the Holy Spirit has revealed to you that you are separated from God, that you are truly, as the Scripture has said, without the Lord Jesus Christ, dead in trespasses and sins, God wouldn't just leave you hanging out there. He's going to provide the cure. And that cure is through the Lord Jesus Christ, because of God's great love for us. John chapter 5, verse 3. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. Verse 4, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. You see, friends, there is hope for these people here that lie at the pool of Bethesda. I want us to picture these five porches filled with these multitudes of people having infirmities, and the angel of the Lord coming down to stir the waters of the pool. And as this happened, we can use our sanctified imagination to picture this, but I would imagine that the waters actually bubbled or stirred or did something. And as this happened, the people that were lying there in agony and pain and withered would see this. And what was their goal? To get to the pool. Just picture this. As this was happening, the multitude, probably as it were as one, started crawling and hobbling and probably scratching and clawing towards the pool. Because only one, the first one that touched the water would be made whole. We see this, and we might find a picture of that is maybe disconcerting to us as we picture this in our minds. But I would like to suggest to you that this, friends, is a picture of hope. If the person did what was required of them, their physical infirmity would be healed. I think as we look at this and as we explore this, that this is also a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now be careful with me, please. Because like all pictures, they don't tell the entire complete story, just a portion. A foreshadowing, as it were. The truth is that not just the first one that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, but thank God all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ will be healed. What does the Bible say? Whosoever will, let him come. You see, friends, Christianity is not an exclusive club. You don't need a certain financial requirement to get in. All you need to be saved is a broken and a contrite heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture says, will in no wise cast that out. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Friend, the Bible says that we are in a sad state spiritually. If we were to take these people that we saw here in chapter 5, the withered, the lame, the blind, and we were to put them side by side with those that aren't saved, those in a spiritual state of death, and we were to truly be able to see the impact, we would have to say that those in that spiritual condition are in a lot worse shape than those in the spiritual, in the physical condition. The Bible says we're in a sad state spiritually, and the only way to be healed is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I would imagine, I know, that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you walking proudly to Him. He wants you on your hands and knees. Humbled hearts and bowed heads. I would ask you, believer, we're going to look at the rest of this portion of Scripture this evening. I would ask you, believer, and I would encourage you that as we see people in spiritual conditions that are, Scripture says, they are dead, I would encourage you to ask the Lord to give you a heart that is in tune to that. To give you a desire for lost souls. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you might have came here seeking Him. You see, nothing arbitrary happens. You are here for a purpose. I would encourage you, friend, if you're seeking God, to read, starting in John chapter 1, and start reading the Scriptures saying, Lord, show Yourself to me. And friend, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you and you've realized that you are in a condition that Scripture talks about, dead in trespasses and sins, I would encourage you, there is hope, just like there was for those who were physically in need here in Bethesda. There is hope. But the hope isn't found in pleasure, in money, in some magical pool or spring or some medical cure. The hope is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that may sound simple. Scripture says that that is very simple. In fact, it might even sound so simple it sounds almost foolish. Amazing, Scripture even said it would sound like that to some people as well. But I would encourage you, if you realize that spiritually you're blind, lamed, and crippled, won't you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is by far able to make you well? I was looking through the hymn book. I am not going to lead the singing, so you don't have to worry about that. I just want to read these verses to you. Listen to these, if you would. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. It's amazing that the Lord had mercy on these people in their physical condition, but the Lord has even more mercy upon those in that spiritual condition of death as well. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and as we have seen this picture and we took pains to paint it very vividly this morning, as we saw that, as we see this picture of those that were in that terrible physical state, Lord, it's just a picture of those that don't know you, of their spiritual state, of being dead in trespasses and sins. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you this morning, we have no idea what this future holds. We pray that they would be quickened by your Holy Spirit to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, so that they may know that they have eternal life, and that eternal life will be with you. Father, thank you for this picture you've painted for us in your Word. Cause us to have an empathetic and a compassionate heart to those that don't know you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hello, everyone, again. If you're here tonight and you weren't here this morning, a real big hello, because I didn't see you this morning if you weren't here. We were in John chapter 5. But before we turn to there, hold on for just a second. Don't turn in your Bibles yet. Let's open with prayer, and then we'll do a little exercise. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We just ask that it would be glorifying to yourself. Cause us to be changed for the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning we talked a little bit about seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking God. And I said that whenever I meet someone and I'm witnessing to them and it seems they have a desire to read the Scriptures, I always go to the Gospel of John and recommend that they start reading through there. And there's a reason I do that. I think it's a very friendly book. It's a wonderful book. Obviously, the entire Scripture is inspired by God. But there's a couple verses in John that really stick out to me, and I think, I guess, I've always looked at the Gospel of John as the Gospel according to John as really being a book that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ and our need for a Savior. And we're going to do a sewer drill tonight, and we are going to see if we can't find those verses. Everybody's familiar with sewer drills, right? You can't have any markers or anything in your Bible. And we're going to have to hold it up, and we can't have any fingers slipped inside of here either. We're going to hold it up. And what I want us to do is, everybody hold it up if you're participating in it. You don't have to be a kid to do this. Find, and when you find it, stand up and read. There's going to be two verses. Find John chapter 20, verses 30. And don't do it until I say go. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Go. When you find it, stand up and read it loud and clear. Good. So that's scripture, and if you haven't found it, go ahead and turn to it and underline it if you do have a habit of doing so in your Bible. Underline especially verse 31. These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Very important. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So that tells me, not all scripture is inspired by God, but the Gospel according to John, there are signs and wonders in here that if we were to write all of these things, it would take paper that the world couldn't even contain. But that's a wonderful portion of scripture, and I would encourage you to, as you're studying the scripture, to realize, if you are not saved, that the end result is to be saved. If you are saved, the end result is to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a high calling. These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Let's take a look at John chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. This morning we had the opportunity to look at portions of this scripture, and we saw the purpose of the gathering, we saw the pool, we saw the predicament of the people, and we saw their purpose. We're going to continue tonight in John chapter 5, verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos or porches. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there, who had been there 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we continue, believer, as we continue with the healing of Bethesda, and as we pick up here in verse 4, the fact of the angel of the Lord stirring up the water. Now, we're not really told in Scripture what that looked like. We're not told in Scripture if there was an actual appearance of an angel of the Lord. We just don't know. One thing we do know is this specific instance happened in seasons, periods of time. Certain periods of time this would happen. It may have been a regular thing. It may not have been. We really just don't know. The Greek for that word seasons is kind of interesting. It isn't seasons like winter or spring or summer. It's just periods of time. But we do know one thing, believer, that this portion of Scripture, especially in the Gospel according to John, has been the target of much ridicule by unbelievers. But you see, to believers, it should be a source of comfort. During this period of time we had, which was called the silent years, and it was a period of time in which many years there had been since there was the voice of the prophets proclaiming the words of God. Many years it has been since there was miracles and miraculous things performed by those special messengers or prophets of God. Still, my friend, the Lord showed his mercy to those who needed it most by coming down and stirring up the waters. It also vividly shows us, believer, and this is extremely important, that if the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned with these helpless people. And my friend, when we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about these people who are laying there in the porches, it should really be impetus to us to be concerned about them as well. I know we're going through a time in our country when there's, I guess we could even say so strong a words as anger and hate for those people that are involved with these terroristic things. And friend, we need to be very clear on this, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them too. We forget that sometimes. I forget that sometimes. That the Lord Jesus Christ loves the Muslim person that is on this holy war, this jihad, just as much as he does anyone else. And sometimes, friends, I know we get angry and we get upset and we see these horrible pictures. But instead of being angry, we should pray. We should pray for these people harder than we've ever prayed for them before. The Lord Jesus Christ loved and cares and still does for these helpless people. And it gives us impetus to do so as well. I don't know about you, but when I was married, oh my, going on 10 years ago, I sometimes have to look at my ring, the dates on the inside of there. Going on 10 years ago, my wife encouraged me quite a bit to go and see those people from our chapel that were in hospitals. And you know, as someone, that wasn't usually my habit, but as I did it a few times, I really could understand the benefit, not just for them, but for myself as well. You see, believer, there's nothing more important than caring for those that are in situations where they sometimes can't care for themselves. I remember one time, and you may know her name's Rose Malora. going to see her one time, and she was in the hospital, and she just was in a terrible, she had cancer of the brain. And I sat there and we talked, and I want you to know something. She ministered more to me than I could ever minister to her. She talked about her love of the Lord and her faith that the Lord has everything in control. Believer, I would encourage you, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ caring for those that were helpless, to care for those of this assembly, to visit them and to write them and to call them on the phone, and especially pray for them that sometimes cannot care for themselves very well. Let's take a look. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain times into the pool, verse 4, and stirred up the water. Whoever then first after the stirring up of the water stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been there 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Here we see, my friends, the personal concern of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you, as we created that picture this morning of these pools at Bethesda, and I want you, as we could just see the Lord Jesus Christ walking near there, he was concerned and his heart was drawn to one person. This fellow, Scripture says, has been lying there for 38 years. Can you imagine that? 38 years. Lying there, able to do almost absolutely nothing. And Jesus comes up to him and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Or a modern translation would say, "Do you wish to get well?" What a funny question that is for the Lord Jesus Christ to ask of this fellow who had been lying there 38 years. That's longer than the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth. Do you realize that? If I were to ask for a show of hands, we'd probably get a few hands. If I were to ask, who's less than 38 years old? We'd probably get a show of hands. 38 years is quite a bit of time. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes up to him and he says, the first thing he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" That's a pointed question. When I look at this, I may even say to myself, that's a perplexing question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ ask this question of that man? Waiting there 38 years by this pool, every time he tries, the stirring of the water happens. Every time he tries to get there, somebody steps in there ahead of him. Waiting 38 years, of course this fellow wants to get well. I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ asks this question of this fellow, he reveals a very important characteristic in people, and it would behoove us to understand it. I think it would do us well to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ shares here when we deal with people. You see, friend, there are people that have been in situations for so many years, that when it really comes down to improving that situation, or when it really comes down for them to be raised up and taken out of that terrible situation, the actual change is sometimes so difficult that they'd rather stay the way they are. Did you get that? Sometimes people would rather stay in the situation they are than to be moved to a better position. No matter what we do, and think back in your life as you remember people like this, no matter what we do to encourage or extol or to help people that we've met in our lives, it seems that some never, ever, ever, oh, they may talk like they want to, never, ever, ever want to improve the situation they're in. In fact, psychology has given that a term. It's called self-destructive behavior. It just seems that you keep on going back time after time after time to the same situation. I think we see this many times. We might not even call it this, but I think we see this many times when we witness. We can witness to someone and they can have a knowledge that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And we can witness to them, but there's not a desire there to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what, friend? There will never be a desire there until the Lord draws them. There has to be a willingness by the person to accept what's being offered to them. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ assessing the willingness of this man. Let's take a look at his response in verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in the situation of being 38 years lying there on a porch, and every time the water stirred, kind of hobbling or crawling or trying to make my way to the water to get in, and somebody always steps in there before me, that had to at least have happened 38 times. At least 38 times. And someone comes up to me and says, "Gary, do you wish to be healed?" I think the first thing I would say out of my mouth is, "Yes, I do." Look at this response. It almost, I guess if we were to characterize this response, it almost in verse 7, it almost comes off, at least to me, as kind of an excuse. Why he's still in his situation. He really never directly answers the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, "Do you wish to get well?" And this man gives him an excuse. After hearing the man's response to his question, Jesus says very simply in verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. I remember when I was a kid, I guess probably about 13 or 14 years old, they were having this gospel concert at a church, and this was a very charismatic church. My sister wanted to go to hear the concert. She was older than I was, so I went with her. And before the gospel music concert, there was a healing service. Now, we didn't know about this. There was a healing service. And I want to tell you, the place was probably five times bigger than this place. And it was jam-packed. It was packed out. And there was a balcony, and there were drums a beaten and tambourines, a tambourine or whatever noise they make. And the place was rocking. And I remember the preacher, he gets down, he steps off of the platform, he gets down and he says, "We're going to," this big pomp, and "we're going to have a healing service." And I remember after a couple people came up, you know, the usual thing, hands laid on, falling back, falling out, laying on the floors. I remember this one girl comes up and she had crutches on. And she hobbled up, and the preacher laid his hand on her and said, "You're healed." And that girl threw her crutches on the floor and was hopping around on her casted leg. Now, I really believe that God can still heal. I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Our brother George Coburn used to say, if people have the gift of healing, why aren't they in the hospitals healing people that are sick? That's a good point. But I don't know if it was adrenaline. I don't know if the Lord actually healed this girl with her broken leg. I wasn't there the next day or two to see the results. I don't know if it was just the emotion of the entire thing. But if the Lord didn't heal her, boy, I felt sorry for her the next day because it must have hurt. You see, there's a lot of talk about healing services today, about miracle services, and this is my standard line I tell people. If you want to see healings, if you want to see miracles, if you want to see all these signs and wonders, don't look for them. Read the scriptures and see them in there. The Lord reveals them to you all right here. But healing services and miracle services today are enthralled with all this pomp and this circumstance and this fanfare and this flailing. Jesus didn't exhibit any of that when he healed someone or caused a miracle to happen. Jesus didn't participate in any of that nonsense. His statement was plain, to the best that I can tell, directed only to the person that was sick in this instance. Maybe some others heard. But the Lord Jesus Christ very simply, very plainly said, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." You see, if we're looking to see these miracles, these wondrous things, all we have to do is turn to the scriptures and see them. And as we said this morning, these miracles were miracles to us, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't have to summon any extraordinary power to cause this man to be well. He didn't have to summon any extraordinary power to have Lazarus raised from the dead. He didn't have to do that. All he had to do was say it. And if he didn't want to say it, he could have thought it. It was almost as simple as we would probably tie your shoe, because he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Take a look at verse 9. "And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk." You see, my friends, what the pool could not do, see if this sounds familiar, what the pool could not do based upon the person's ability to get there, Jesus did. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, who did? God did. Sending his own son. You see, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to this fellow's physical problems and, more importantly, his spiritual problems. This fellow could not get to the pool. He couldn't do it. We cannot save ourselves. We can't do it. What the law could not do, God did. Here we have the proclamation of the cure in verse 9. "And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk." Why did he begin to walk? Because the Lord Jesus told him to. Real simple. How did people know that something had happened to him? He didn't shout it. He didn't say it. They saw it. They saw this fellow who was lying there for 38 years. They saw him walking. What's even more astonishing is that this was the Sabbath. And whoever carried their beds on the streets during the Sabbath would stick out like a sore thumb. Did you ever think of that? There wasn't another person on that entire street, or probably the entire town, if you were a law-abiding Jew, that would be carrying your bed. He stuck out like a sore thumb. The Lord Jesus said, "Arise, get up and walk," and that's exactly what he did. You see, my friend, it's interesting here that this didn't happen in stages. It was a total and complete healing. And the man's work, very important, the man's work was a result of his healing. Just like when we are born again, our works are a result of our salvation. You see, the man didn't get healed by picking up his bed and walking, not by his actions. We don't get saved by doing and doing and doing and contributing and placing and putting and visiting. We get saved only when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us. Just like being born again, we're not born again by what we do. What we do is a result of being born again. And you know what, friend? I'm encouraged here that this fella took up his bed, took up his pallet, and he started walking down the streets of Jerusalem. And people were probably looking and watching and on their rooftops, which was the custom back then, and looking down there and seeing this, and he stuck out like a sore thumb. You see, believer, I'm saying this to myself, when we walk this earth, we should stick out like a sore thumb. I recently got a new job. It's going to be real nice because I won't have to travel 50, 55 minutes each way. Whew. That's real nice. The new position is a position about 6 miles away. And it is my prayer, and I would ask of you to pray as well, that there be no question in people's mind at this new position that I should stick out like a sore thumb. That really should be the desire of each and every single believer. Because you see, people don't ask unless they see us carrying our pallet. People don't wonder what the difference is. People would not have realized that this fellow was any different if he just laid there in that porch in Bethesda. People only realized the difference when they saw what he was doing. Let's take a look at verse 10. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" Here we see, and I've called this the permissibility. It is not permissible for you. Verse 10, kind of as I read it, as the more I read it, the more kind of irritated I got. It kind of stirs me up. Because here's a fella that's been there 38 years. He laid there all this time. Finally, he's healed, and the religious leaders of that day rebuke him for carrying his pallet on the Sabbath. You see, my friends, I think they missed the entire thing. The law forbade work on the Sabbath. By Jesus' day here, Jewish law explicitly forbade carrying anything on the Sabbath. In fact, this is going to be the major point of accusation that the Jews have against the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is doing things on the Sabbath, and that's a theme all throughout John. After the realization that this man had been healed, the Jews were occupied not with the miraculous healing that took place. The Jews were occupied with the fact that someone had told this once crippled man to take up his bed and carry it on the Sabbath. You see, believer, there is absolutely nothing wrong with being firm on the Scriptures. There is absolutely nothing wrong with taking what the Scripture says and applying them strong and hard to your life. Absolutely nothing wrong at all. In fact, I think if we don't do that as believers, we're missing the boat. But I believe at this point, when the Jews came up to this fellow and said, it's not permissible for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath, they weren't just... At this point, I believe that they weren't really concerned with honoring the Sabbath as much as in the words of verse 12, who is the man who said to you? I don't think they were as concerned about honoring the Sabbath as they were, and I hear contempt in those words, as they were finding out who this fellow is that is undermining our authority. I think there's a practical lesson here for us today, believer, that no matter how great the work, no matter how great the change in our lives, no matter how great the message or how great the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ will always be viewed with contempt by those that don't know Him. Those are kind of strong words, aren't they? Only will that contempt of heart fade if the Lord calls them or draws them to Himself. The greatest message in the world, if somebody came up to you and asked you what the greatest message of the world would be, I hope you would say the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The greatest message in the world of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, to the Jews, what? Stumbling block. To the Greeks, what? Foolishness. Who is this man, the religious leaders are asking? Verse 13, but he who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you. I want to encourage you by these two portions of verses of Scripture. What's the first act of this fellow after he was healed? He went to the temple to worship. You see, friend, it could have possibly been 38 years since he was last in that temple. Sometimes we come here to the breaking of bread, and I think there's a danger, because we're human, that it can become routine and commonplace. But this fellow, after 38 years, was finally at a place where he could worship the Lord. That's encouraging. The Lord Jesus Christ finds him in the temple. Friend, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do for us when we come here during breaking of bread. He's going to be here. And we're going to, as we saw this morning, recognize Him in the breaking of bread. And the Lord Jesus Christ encourages him. And how many times have we walked away from the breaking of bread? We came in and we were kind of feeling down at heart, and we walked away encouraged. The Lord Jesus Christ encourages him in the fact that he's become well, and he gives him a word of caution, a warning. And he says that further sin would befall a worse fate. It would appear here, and we want to be extremely careful here, it would appear here that this man's sin was the cause of his infirmity. Be very careful here. It would appear that way here. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "If do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you." There are other places in Scripture where the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ, if this man's blindness, remember this, if this man's blindness is a result of sin that he or his parents committed, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, no, It wasn't a result of what he did, of his sin. But here it appears that this sin that he had committed appears may have caused 38 years of anguish. You see, believer, sin is a terrible, terrible thing. It sickens, it separates. Is sin still devastating today? You better believe it. We're not going to look at it, but take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, 28-30 later on. Is sin still devastating today? It sure is. Even in a believer's life, those verses reference a point where there are some, Paul's telling us, there are some that are sick and there are some that sleep because they did not examine themselves and judge themselves properly. Sin's a terrible thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ exhorts this new man, because he was a new man, friends, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Believers, I would also encourage us as well to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I think if we would have a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ like this fellow did, and we actually were healed from a physical infirmity, what a difference that would make in our lives. But you know what? That spiritual infirmity is no less different. When we are healed spiritually, what a difference it makes in our lives. What an event we have here, believer. What a picture of spiritual things. What a picture of practical things. And I would say that this is one of my favorite portions in the script. Well, it is this week anyway. One of my favorite portions in the scripture. A great passage dealing with, I think, above and beyond all things, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came specifically for this one helpless man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together, for these things that you have shown us through your word. Father, we pray that right now that the things that we have said, the things that we've looked at would be honoring and glorifying to yourself. Father, we would ask that you would cause us to dwell upon these things throughout this week. Father, we would ask that you would cause us to have that desire, that burden for helpless, lost people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.